Morning, everyone. How are you? It's funny, I get here on Friday and there's like 70 people. I come here yesterday, it was like 300 people here yesterday. And then we dwindled down to Memorial Day. Thank you for coming this morning. Praise the Lord. And just appreciate you all joining us for music and God's word. How many were here last night for the concert? Anybody here last night for the concert? Oh man, was that like crazy? Honest to goodness, I mean, all glory to God, Francis. I know I'm gonna become the president of her club. Like I get that, you know? But wow. I mean, I was just really blown away, really blessed by the music last night. And we're gonna have a treat when I'm done. She's gonna bless us with the last song that she did at the concert last night. And we're gonna leave with that. But before we do, I started off on Friday just speaking more about recommitting our lives to Christ and getting us to a better place in Christ. Yesterday, I was able to share a little bit about why God doesn't make sense. And today, I just wanted to finish with the importance of light and love in action. It has to do with sharing our faith. It just has to do with sharing our faith. So I'm going to be brief. I want everybody to enjoy the day. It's a beautiful day today, Memorial Day. I want to respectfully ask, because I want to honor, if you're a veteran, would you stand if you serve now or you're a veteran? Anybody? Any veteran here? One? Anyone else? Anyone else? Please, no, stay standing. Come on, man. We're going to honor you today here, man. Come on, man. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. No, I mean, today's, I'm not saying it's out of hot dogs and hamburgers and all that, you know, fireworks and all that stuff, but it's about honoring our veterans and thank you for your service. I mean that. Thank you. Very, very appreciative of our military. Praise the Lord. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Memorial Day. And we lift up our military, our veterans, Lord God, to you. We thank you, Lord, that they protect our great country. We thank you for those that have served, Lord God, and those that are serving even now, Lord, to protect them. And I pray the hedge of the Holy Spirit upon them, Lord God, to protect them and help them with what they do, Lord. We ask you now to guide us through the word of God and help us as we share what you have for us this morning, because we ask it in Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I was thinking about how to start with this. So you may have heard this. So you're walking down the road. You're walking down the road. Let's say this really happened. You're walking down the road, and let's say it's here. Let's say it's like in the middle of the Poconos where there's nobody really around. And you hear someone yelling because they fell in a pit. They fell in a big hole, right? So what do you do? Nobody, what do you do? Do you try to get them out? Do you go back for help? What do you do? We live in a world where people fall into a pit every day. Every day, people are living in a pit. And what do we do about it? What do most people do about it? They avoid it. And it's sad. It breaks my heart that we avoid it, not because I think people are mean. I don't think people are mean. I think people are scared. Is that fair? People are scared. Like if there's a guy in a pit, you know, let's say, I don't know, let's say we're in Philadelphia. Let's pick a real city, right? When in Philadelphia, there's a guy in a pit and he's yelling for help. Do you think you're going to run over there and go, "Hi, I volunteer. I'm going to help you out"? No, you're going to go, "I don't know what he's up to. I don't know what his motive is. Is he trying to mug me? Is he trying to steal from me?" You know, right? Is that the truth? That's just the world we live in. It's not that you don't want to help that person. It's that you don't know because we're living in with so much, unfortunately, with so many bad people, you know, trying to do the right thing, and then they get penalized for it, right? So this is called the pit. So a man's walking down the road, he falls into a pit and he couldn't get out. So he yells for help. So a subjective person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." Kept walking. An objective person said, "Well, it's logical that someone would fall in there." And he kept walking. A Christian Science came along and said, "You only think you're in the pit." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit and left. A newspaper reporter wanted an exclusive story about his pit. Get the news crew over here, right? Did he help him out? No, it didn't help him out. A geologist told him to appreciate the rock formation in his pit. An IRS agent came and asked if he was paying taxes on his pit. A county inspector asked him if he had a permit for his pit. An evasive person came along and avoided the subject altogether. I don't want to talk about it. An optimist said, "Things could get worse." A pessimist said, "Things will get worse." Right? Watch this. But Jesus, seeing the man in the pit, reached down, took him by the hand, and lifted him out of the pit. Is that the world we live in? It is the world we live in. So this morning, I'm asking you that in the world you live in and in your lives today, to look around for the people that are in their pits and give them a hand. Pray about it. Give them a hand and see what God will do. Point number one, is God at work in our lives? Just want to read a couple of verses from Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It says this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in this presence, but now much more in my presence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So Paul is talking to the Philippian church to work out their fear and trembling. Then he says in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose." I'm going to read that again. "For it is God who works in you, in me and you, to what? To act in order to fulfill his good purpose." What is God's purpose in your life? You ever think about, like, really, what is God's real purpose in your life? And a man or woman without purpose is lost. Have anybody read Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, right? Powerful book. But in the book, it really does. It really drills down about our purpose and who we are. And what is our purpose in life? I mean, is my purpose to go home, and this is every day, guys. Is my purpose to get up in the morning, I brush my teeth, I have some breakfast, I kiss my wife goodbye, I go to work, I work my 8 hours, I come back home, I'm exhausted, I help my wife with the kids, I go to sleep, we get up, we do the next day. How's that sound, right? Every day. Is that our purpose? Like, is that our purpose? Like, what's our real purpose in life? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying, but what are we trying to achieve? And Paul is here talking to us, and he says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose." Family, I'm a strong believer in this. Now, this has a lot to do with my prison ministry, especially at Greater State Prison. Guys are doing life, and I did that for 15 years. But in Bucks County Prison, when they're there, I talk a lot about this. And I say to them, and I'll say it to you. Has there ever been a time in your life where God almost took your life? Think about that. Have you ever been so close to an accident that God almost took your life, or disease almost took your life, or something in your life almost took your life? Like you almost died over it, right? But you didn't. Why? Well, with all my heart, I believe that the reason that God spared your life is because he's not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. And I'm a firm believer in that. I really am. I go to the Greater State Prison. These are murderers, rapists, the worst criminals in the world. Greater Pennsylvania is right half an hour from my house. It's a rough prison. It's a rough prison. And I tell those guys that. And I said, if you're still here and God spared you and he ain't done with you yet, he got a purpose in your life. And I believe that for all of us, family. What is that purpose? Why did God spare me from that accident? Why did God spare me from that sickness? Why did God spare me and I'm here today? Or why did God take that person and not me? How about that? How about when you've had an accident or an incident and you're wondering, why me? Why did I get to stay? Why did I get to live? Because God is still working in your life and he's got a purpose. Fulfill that purpose. Find out what that purpose. Paul is saying, God who works in you to act in order to fulfill his, not mine, his good purpose. Do you think when I finished seminary in 1983 that it was my will to go to prison ministry? No. Why would I want to go into a prison? I wanted to be a youth pastor. Easy. Youth pastor, young people, fun, goofy people. That's what I wanted to minister to. And yet, I shared this with Francis, it was my 67 then-year-old grandmother who was going to Greater First State Prison at the age of 67. She was given Bible studies, who invited me to go. And I said, I don't want to go. And she goes, you're going to go. I said, no, I'm not. I'm a grown man. I'm not going to go to prison. She goes, you're going to go. I said, no, I'm not. She goes, you're going to go. I'm going to go, aren't I? Yes, I am. And in she took me. If you've ever been to Greater First State Prison, this is something like out of the movie Shawshank Redemption. This is not a not for nothing, but Bucks County Prison, it's a hotel. It's like our hotel. It really is. I mean, I'm not saying it's like, but it's a hotel compared to Greater First State Prison. It's a dungy, old, leaky, blood on the floor, leaky ceilings, guys yelling and screaming. And you know where the church hall is? At the other side of the prison. You have to go through the main part of the prison where all the criminals are screaming and yelling at you to get to the chapel. Well, I'm walking through with my grandmom, And I'm holding on to her for dear life. I'm 23 years old. My grandma is doing this. My grandson's here. Everybody pay attention. Go to the chapel today. I'm like, Grandma, for the goodness sake, would you shut up? Would you stop that? No, today he's going to give a service. I am shaking like Elise, and she's walking through like the general. I ain't playing. We get all the way to the back chapel. We go inside the chapel, and I'm horrified. I just want to get out of there. Honestly, as soon as I got in, I said, I got to get out of here. I don't want to do this. And there were like 100 people in the chapel who came. I gave a bilingual service. That's why she wanted me to come, because she wanted me to do a service in English and in Spanish. And I did it. But I'm telling you what, I did the quickest service you've ever seen in your life. I just got through it. But when I finished preaching, and I shared this with you, when I finished preaching, I made a call to salvation to the pulpit. If anybody would like to accept Christ, come to the altar, because that's what was done there. Come to the altar and kneel down to accept Christ. 23 men came. 23 men came and got up to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. I didn't know what to do myself. I'm laying hands on them. I'm going to the pulpit. I'm going, you know where my grandma is? She's sitting over there. My grandma's over there smiling, and she gives me the wink. She goes, I got you. I'm like, you ain't right. Like, you ain't right. I'm going to pray for you. You ain't right. You should come up here. You ain't right. And I finished the service, and we got out of the service. I'm walking out of the prison with her. And I said, you knew that I would like this and have to come back. Oh, yeah, I knew. I knew you'd come back. I knew. Youth, there's a ton of youth people. Do something different. Do something outside of your parameter. Do something different. And you know what? That was at the age of 23. I am 63 this year. I've been doing it for 40 years. 40 years. Was it my purpose? No, it was not my purpose. It was not what I wanted to do. But it was what God wanted me to do. And he opened up the right doors, and I yielded to it. Point number two. Jesus sees and loves people with different eyes than we do. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 9, and this just covers chapter 9 in general, but verses 35 and 36 says this. When Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in the synagogues, he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He was healing every disease and sickness. When Jesus saw the crowds, the Bible says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So when Jesus is going through the town, the biggest thing he had was a heart and a compassion for people. They were lost like sheep without a shepherd. Family, every morning that I get up, I walk into a world that are sheep without shepherds every day. I don't care where I'm at. I joke with you about Walmart, but Walmart is my stomping ground, man. I do more ministering in Walmart than any. I walk out with a lot of stuff I don't need, but I minister to a lot of people at Walmart. I really do. You know, guys, it's just because I believe that if we believe this is real and Jesus is Lord and salvation is the only way to get to heaven, and there's a horrible hell waiting for those who don't, then how are we not showing our light and sharing the word every day, right? So that's how I see it. I just see it as something that I have to do. And not just that I have to do like I'm forced to do, but that I want to do. But the main thing, like this passage, is I want to see people through the eyes of Christ, the way he saw people. And I read this. This is from an article that I read in regards to chapter 9 of Matthew. I just want to read this. So he starts with the beginning of chapter 9 of Matthew. He says, in verse 2, I would have seen a paralyzed man while Jesus saw faith in those who lowered him into the room. I would have seen a man who needed healing, but Jesus saw a man who needed forgiveness. In verse 9, I would have seen a political traitor to my people, but Jesus saw a new disciple in Christ. In verses 10 to 13, I would have seen the Pharisees and that Jesus was eating with a bunch of sinners, but Jesus saw them as spiritually sick and needing healing and repentance. Verse 20 to 22 says, I would have seen an unclean woman brush up against my master, but Jesus saw her secret sickness and her faith touching his garment made her whole. In 23 to 25 of Matthew, I would have seen a dead girl, but Jesus only saw her asleep and brought her back to life. In verse 36, I would have seen crowds harassing my master, hoping that they would just go away and leaving alone so I could spend time alone with him. But Jesus didn't see that. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Lord, help me to see people as sheep without a shepherd. Some Some 40 years ago, family, Jesus came into my life and rescued me. He literally rescued me from a dad who was messed up and, you know, cheated on my mom like crazy and left the four of us alone. I'm the oldest of four. I had to take care of my two brothers and my sister and my mom. I had to work at the age of 16 and 17. I was ready to go to Philadelphia College of Art to pursue photography, which is what my major was. And God in his mercy didn't do that. He said, yeah, that's not for you. And instead, he saved my soul in an old farmer's market. And I came to Christ and I helped my family. And today, they all serve the Lord. And later in my life, my dad came to Christ. And I led him to the Lord and he got baptized. But the Lord had a plan. It's just that my purpose and my plans may not always be God's plans. When you think about it, isn't this funny? I share this with my wife all the time. My kids, I love them both. They have their own struggles, their own things going on. But I turned to my wife and I said, did you picture like that this is the way our two sons would turn out? She goes, no. Isn't that the truth though, right? When they get older, you have a certain picture about what you think they're going to be or what they're going to do. And it's nothing like what you thought. And it's not that it's bad or good. It's just not what you thought. I don't know, because God purposes. I want to see people through different eyes. When I work with the American Bible Society. It's at Fifth and Market in Philadelphia. It's the largest distributor of Bibles in the world. And a lot of the people that work there full-time, they go to my church, I know them as friends, I'm in there a lot. They donate the Bibles that I take to the prison. Well, I made friends with one guy named Sam Luffy, and Sam Luffy was the director of marketing for Valley Forge Christian College in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. That's how I met him. And then he got a job at the American Bible Society. I stayed in touch with him. If you saw Sam, Sam is clean cut, his hair's back, skinny tie, white shirt, blue suit, just really, really, you know, sophisticated, good guy, loves the Lord. Two little girls, no, a boy and a girl, and his wife. Young guy, he's 30 years old, 30, 32 years old. Became friends with Sam. One day I go to the American Bible Society, Sam's not there anymore. I said, what happened to Sam? Everybody's looking at each other going, he's not here anymore. Why? Call him. Did he get fired? Call him. Tell me what happened. Call him. Okay, I'll call him. You know me, I got to know now. I can't wait for the call. I call Sam. Sam, what's up? Jim, what's going on? He goes, where you at? I said, I'm in Lansdale. Where are you at? I'm in Philly. And now, about 3 months had passed by since he left. And he said, come on down to my house. I said, what are you talking about? You live in Phoenix, Pennsylvania. Phoenixville. You live in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania. What are you doing in the city? He goes, come for a visit. I said, I don't want to come for a visit. And I said, where do you live? He goes, Kensington and Allegheny. I said, you left your house in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania to go into North Philly? I'm from North Philly originally, family. I don't go back there. I live in Lansdale. Safe and happy, I don't mind telling you. And I got relatives over there. That's why we got FaceTime. Thank you very much. And he's like, no, come on down. I said, wait, Sam, did you say Kensington and Allegheny? Yeah, Kensington and Allegheny. Here's the address. Okay, he wouldn't tell me what's going on. I drove down to Kensington. This just happened like 2 years ago. This is new. I go down to Kensington, Allegheny. Now again, I hadn't seen Sam. I mean, he had left American Bible for 3 months, but I hadn't seen him in like 6 months. And I go in, it's a row house neighborhood, prostitutes on the street, drug addiction on the corner. You see it. Only black and Hispanics in the whole neighborhood. I'm Spanish and I'm scared out of my wit. You have no idea. I'm scared of walking in that place. You think I'd be comfortable. I was not. I'm a geek from Lansdale. Somebody have mercy on me, right? And I see Sam I park my car. I was scared for my car. I was hoping that at least leave me with the shell and take the wheels or something, because this was a bad neighborhood. And I see Sam, hey, I'm over here. And I'm staring at him. He said, I'm over here. Come over here. His hair's all long. He's got a beard. Who are you? Like, what are you doing? Come on in. Takes me to his house. I'm like, did you leave your job? He goes, yeah. I said, you were like an executive. Didn't you make like $100,000 a year? I was just being blunt with him. He goes, yeah, close to it, $90,000, $100,000 a year. And? Well, I'm not doing that anymore. Well, I see that. So what's up? And, he just broke down with me. And he said, bud, I got a really comfortable house in Phoenixville, and I got two great kids, my wife. I got an executive job. I was probably on my way up to the top. And I said, Lord, is this your purpose in my life? Like, what difference am I making here? Am I making a difference here? And you know, I prayed about it. You know what my prayer was? I said, Lord, I want you to take me to the worst neighborhood in Philadelphia. I'm going to live there and make a difference. I said, well, Sam, that's a prayer I have never prayed and hope to never pray again. I'm just telling you right now. And he says, that's what I did. And I said, Lord, show me the worst neighborhood in Philadelphia. I want to make a difference. Sam's background was IT. He was an IT guy. So I said, okay. So he takes me. He goes, come on outside. It's the same. I don't even know how you step outside these doors. And I'm going outside. He goes outside. He says, yeah, I know. There's drug addict, alcoholic process. I mean, I know you see it. I know you see it. He says, but when I got here, they thought I was an FBI agent. And I said, how do they treat you now? He says, I'm the only white guy within miles, but it's fine. It's fine. I said, what's with the hair? Well, you know, I'm not going to wear my suit and be a crew cut. You know, I'm going to make a difference. I got to look apart. I'm like, okay. It looked like a bum. I said, my goodness. Anyway, he walks me over to this place. He said, I got this building over here because there's a lot of empty buildings. Somebody gave me this building over here. I said, when he gave you the city? You know, they went, oh, yeah. And look, he put stations in there. He put IT stations so he could teach the community IT work. He said, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to have all this. I have all this knowledge. I'm going to help. We come and we feed these people and we give them water and we give them something to eat. And then what? We leave. He goes, I want to educate them so they can get the heck out of here and make a difference and get a real life and do something. I want to make a difference. That's what I'm doing. At first they didn't get me. Now they get me. And now I got like 12 people that are studying with me as I teach them IT. They can't afford to go to college. But you know what? I'm going to teach him how to run a computer and how to do IT work. And it's great. And he takes me to the next building. You see this? This was an abandoned church. We opened it up. I got one of my friends to become the pastor over here. I help him out. Now we got like 25, 30 people going to the church. Now we got a church. We got a community. We got IT work. I'm making a difference. I said, hey, you're making a difference, but you're crazy. I said, you're crazy. And man, I wept over him and I prayed over him and I said, Lord, help me. I'm not telling you all to lose your jobs and move to North Philly. But I'm saying that, you know, be sensitive enough to understand where God could use you and what difference you can make in your life. Help me to get out of my comfort zone. Help me to reach into the pit. Help me to make a difference, Lord. Help me to make a difference, Lord. Point number three. Let's be God's light in someone else's darkness. And this is kind of a key verse for me. And this explains my walk with the Lord a lot, okay? The question is, what's our real purpose? And this is my answer to that. Philippians 2:15 says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons and daughters of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what I want to be. I want to be a light. I want to be a light. And you know, lighthouses don't shout. They shine, right? That's what I want to be. Sometimes I got to shout. I got a mouth. I'm not afraid to shout. I'll shout. But sometimes I just want to be a light. I just want to be somebody that they can see Jesus living in me in a way that they want to come along. And I want to be honest with people, family. This is really important. When I minister to people, I don't pretend that I have some halo and some holy person, because I'm not. I couldn't be further from the truth. I have my temptations, family, and I have sin in my life. And I fall every day. And I'm human. And I tell you that I'm tempted every day like everybody else. Probably more than most. Because when you're in ministry, you get times 10. But I'm not afraid to share that with people. I'm not afraid to be real with people. And tell them what it's really all about. I just want to be real. I was having breakfast with my pastor at the local restaurant in Satterton, Pennsylvania. Family Heritage Restaurant. And we're just sharing, whatever, about the week's events with Pastor Glenn Oliver from Living Faith, where I was associate pastor at the time. And this truck driver, this young truck driver guy comes walking in, and he sits in the booth behind us. And he hears us with the conversation. I can't even make this up. He comes over to our booth, and he goes, I can't stand you Christians. You guys drive me crazy. You're coming talking about your gospel and this and that, and Jesus this and Jesus that, and you know, you guys think you're all holy and everything. You don't know nothing. And he walks back to his table as I'm taking a piece of pancake. I'm going, okay, that was good. And Glenn looks at me and goes, He goes, you want to take this one? That's what he said. He goes, you want to take this one? I said, I got this one. He goes, I got to get going. I said, yeah, you're a little scared, aren't you? I said, go ahead, I got him. And so I finished halfway through my pancake, and this guy, he's literally behind me on his booth. He's literally, he's eating his eggs, his pancakes, and he's grumbling. He's a young guy. He's like, he couldn't have been 25 years old. And I got out of my booth. I went to his booth. He goes, no, you're not allowed to sit here. I don't want you with me. Just get away. I don't want you. I said, look, dude, you got up and came to my booth. I'm coming back to yours. So I sat down with him, and he says, yeah, you know, I just got an issue with you Christians. You think you're all holy or not? You think you're all this and all this and all this. And I said, okay, first things first. I'm working on holiness. I am not there. I'm never going to get there. I'm just working on it. I sin every day. I have sin in my life. I have my own temptations. I have my own struggles. But I thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And I confess my faults to him every day. And he goes, yeah. Well, I said, he just don't get into it. And he just went off, really off. And I took his arm and I just put my hand on his arm. And he goes, what? Okay, here. Oh, because he said, how do you know you're the right religion? And there's Buddhism and there's Muslims. And how do you know that this? And how do you know your church is right? How do you know God even exists? And how do you know this? And that's what he did. He just went off into a tangent about that, right? So I grabbed his hand and I went, listen. I'm not going to give you some theological story or explanation about this. Just hear me with this. You know, like 35, 40 years ago, my dad left and I was lost. And I walked into a farmer's market and two guys led me to Christ. And it changed my life. And it made me who I am today. He literally rescued me from my life. That's why I serve God, because I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes, where do you go to church? What is that? He goes, where do you go to church? I said, where do I go to church? Right around the corner. Living Faith Fellowship, just around the corner. He goes, maybe I'll visit. Let me finish my pancakes. And that was it. I never saw him again. I went back to my table. But you know what? My point, family, is let's be real. Let's be real. You know, just because you serve the Lord doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't mean you don't sin. I think people want to know you're real. Amen? Just tell me you're real. I got my own struggles. I got my own things to deal with. Let's be real. Let's be light in someone else's darkness. Let's not be afraid to do that. In conclusion, finish with this. I have a garden. I'm watching with this. Yeah, my wife has a garden. I don't have a garden. My wife has a garden. I have no green thumb. But I have a spiritual garden, and you do too. We all have a spiritual garden. And in my garden is my household, my family, my wife, my kids, my relatives, is my community, my friends, my neighbors, the people that I meet every day, and the people at my work are part of my garden. It's my garden. And it's my job to take care of my garden, to feed it, to nourish it. And when it's drying up, I need to nourish it, and I need to keep it going. That's my garden. You have a garden too. Are you taking care of your garden? Does your neighbor know Jesus? Does the guy you work next to that you've been working with for the last 10 years know Jesus? Does the greeter you have at Walmart who knows you by name know Jesus? Does the person you go to get your hair cut know Jesus? Now mind you, I have shared gospel with the person who cuts my hair, and I have left there with really bad haircuts because they get nervous. So you got to be careful who you share it with. But I share it with everybody that I come across. And I'll conclude with this, family. I ask God every morning to let me be a vessel of light to others who don't know Christ. And it all came from this. When I first got saved, you heard my testimony how I got saved at the farmer's market. You heard the testimony when I was 16 years old. But those two guys from Calvary Baptist that shared the verse was John 3:16. We all know it, right? Let's do it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Well, that's the only verse I knew when I got saved, because that's the verse they shared with me. And I had just started going to a church. Well, the kids down the street, again, I was 16. My buddies down the street, the Kilroys, who lived a couple of houses down from me, were there. And I brought my Bible with them to go play. They were 13, 14, 15 years old. And like, what are you doing? Hey, I just gave my life to Jesus. And I just want to share this great verse that I found. So I opened up my Bible and I read John 3:16 to them. This is the first time. Like, no one instructed me. I didn't go to classes or anything. It was just, I got saved in a farmer's market, for God's sakes. You know, I don't know. So I'm sharing the gospel with them and everything. And then the neighbor's kid were with us too. Her name's Elaine Tate. And Elaine comes out. She pushes the door open. The mother of one of the kids. What are you doing? Hey, come on, Elaine, come over here. I want to show you something. You can't open up that Bible. Only the priest is allowed to open up that Bible. The priest. I didn't know. I was like, I was raised Catholic. And I said, priest, priest. Not really sure about that, Elaine. I just want to share this verse from John 3:16. He goes, that's a different Bible. I'm Catholic, and I have a different Bible than you do. I said, well, let's go see. Do you have one? She goes, of course I have one. She had this big pulpit Bible in her living room. So I got this little New Testament Bible that somebody had given me. And I walk into her living room, and she goes, that's a different Bible. That's not a Bible from God. And I was like, well, let's check it out. So I go to the beginning. I said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I said, yeah. He said, you know what? Your Bible's got a lot more books than my book. Well, later I found out because the Catholic Bible has the canon. It just has more books. You know what I mean? And I said, but I think it's the same book. I'm pretty sure. She goes, well, you're not allowed to just read the Bible like that. And I said, well, there's this verse, John 3:16. Let's see if you have it. So I turn to her Bible, to John 3:16. Innocence, like you can't imagine. I have no idea what I'm doing. No idea. I just got saved. I just came to the Lord like 2 weeks before that. And she opens up the Bible. She goes, huh. I go, right? Let me read it for you. She says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but everlasting life. She goes, I've never seen that before. I know, right? Me too. She goes, well, I've been Catholic all my life. I said, I know, me too. I don't know. I never seen it before. And she goes, well, what did you do? I said, I don't know the whole thing, but these two guys asked me to bow my head and they prayed for me and asked me to confess my sins and ask Jesus into my heart. I said, you want to try it? And she goes, I don't know. I said, well, let's try it. So she bows her head. And I have nothing. And I just repeated what those guys did. And I said, Lord Jesus. She goes, Lord Jesus, I forgive you my sins. Forgive me my sins. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. I ask you to be my Savior. Amen. Amen. She looks up and she goes, is that it? I said, I think that's it. I think that's pretty much it. That's all I did. And I remember, I laugh now because then it was really serious. Now it just seems funny. And she goes, now what? I said, now I think you're supposed to find a church. And I'm not sure what church. I just found a little church, but I don't think you'll like it because it's mostly Spanish. And I don't know if you'd understand it. I don't understand it. And I just, you know, I don't know a lot of Spanish, but I'm learning. And she goes, okay. And you could tell it really hit her. Well, years passed. The kids that I ministered to all came to Christ at my church. She got a divorce. She was in the middle of a really bad struggle with her husband. And I didn't see her again. 20 years. 20 years later, I'm at McDonald's. I'm at Wendy's with my wife picking up, I don't know what. The shakes. What are they called? Frosty. Thank you. I see a Frosty fan right here. We're picking up Frosty. My wife and I are getting a Frosty. And I hear this woman yell at me. She says, Jim Rowan. I go, yes. And that happens a lot because I'm in ministry, so a lot of people know me that I don't know. In the church of 2000 where I was ministering, you know, Jim Rowan means, hi, good to see you. I don't know who you are. She says, Jim Rowan, it's me. And I said, yeah. She goes, Elaine Tate. Elaine Tate, how are you? Wow, I haven't seen you in, she goes, 20 years. I'm like, what's going on? She goes, Jim, that day in that porch, when you led me to John 3:16 and I accepted Christ as my Savior, I kept reading it and reading it. I came to my priest and asked him about it. He said I shouldn't read my Bible like that, that it was his job to do that. I stepped away from that Catholic faith and I looked for a church and I went to Branch Creek Community Church, which would be the church that I would minister to at later in my life. She went to that church then, but I was not at that church at the time. And she goes, I met Pastor Craig Fine and Pastor Craig Bishop. I came to the church. I told him that I received Christ. I told him how I did it. He goes, that works. And he says, and I've been serving him since. And I led my kids to Christ, my son and my daughter. My husband and I got a divorce. I met a godly man. He introduced me to her husband, John. John, this is Jim Rowan. He goes, oh my gosh, he always tells people about how she came to Christ. And she says that this guy down the street at 16 came and shared faith with her. And it changed my life and it changed my kids' life. Yeah. And family, I'll tell you, that was the first time that I won a soul for Christ. And I haven't stopped since. We can ask God for a lot of healing, physical healing. We can ask God for miracles. We can ask God for jobs. We can ask God for a lot of things, family. But the biggest miracle in God's kingdom is when a soul comes to Jesus. Amen? That is the number one miracle. And the Bible says in the book of James that he who saves a soul from death will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. So I'm all about that. I'm all about that. So I have a challenge for you today. I have one challenge for you tonight. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to challenge you, each and every one of you, where you're at, to think about a person in your life that doesn't know Jesus. And not just that doesn't know Jesus, someone that you're close to. I want you to think about a neighbor or a coworker or a family member. Right now, just think about that person who doesn't know Christ. And how much time you spend with that person. And how much you love that person. And how much you feel for that person. And yet you've never really shared your faith with them. And I'm going to challenge you today to think about that one person, just one person, whoever it is, think about that one person. And I'm going to challenge you for this week, every day during your prayer time, to spend 10 minutes praying over that person. 10 minutes praying over Joe. Joe, I'm going to pray over Joe. I'm going to believe Joe. Lord, I'm going to ask you to help me in the days to come to share my faith with Joe, that you would give me the words to share with him, the love of Jesus, to give me the courage to not be afraid to take the next step to win him for Christ, or at least to plant the seed. Amen? Really important, family. We're not asked to plant trees in people. We're asked to plant seeds in people. I was sharing, I share a lot. Funny how much I've shared with you this week. But I was sharing this week how that many times, especially the preacher or the pastor or whoever, you know, who's here, we get a lot of credit when people come to Christ. Oh, wow, it's a great sermon. You had a bunch of people come to Jesus. God, you know, God really used you. Yeah, yeah. I don't take away from that. But the fact is that a lot of people, before they ever got to my pulpit, planted a seed, lived an example, shed their light, planted something inside of them. People prayed over them for years before they ever got to my pulpit. It was only at the pulpit that somebody finally said, and if you would like to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, that they come. And then it looks like I did all the work. I did nothing. I made a call. I was the last step. You understand what I'm saying? So your seed that you plant, that seed that you plant in your neighbor, in your friend, the seed that you plant in your coworker, that's just it. It's a seed. The rest is up to God to nourish. Whether they come to Christ through you or not, it's irrelevant. Your job, my job, is to plant the seed of Jesus Christ so they have a chance of salvation, and it's worth it. Amen? So I ask you this week, think about that person, pray about them, and in the next week or two, see what the Lord puts in your heart about sharing your faith and helping to plant a seed in that person to win them for Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this week, this wonderful week you've given us. We ask you to help us, Lord Jesus, to shine our light in the midst of darkness. There's a lot of darkness in this world, Lord. There's a lot of people in the pit. There's a lot of people that need help. We're all beggars in this world. Christians just know where to find the food. So help us to share a meal. Help us to share our light. Help us to share our faith with those who don't know you, as we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And now I'm going to make a little introduction. Last night, in the last song, they shared a Holy Night, a Christmas song, and Francis and Johnny are going to share that song and dismiss us with this, as it really blessed me last night.